right. Well, I feel like that was almost adequate food for today. I think maybe we could skip the sermon and just we could leave it at that. But I guess I've prepared one, so we might as well have it. Maybe we could stand up again and pray. Richard, would you lead us in an introductory prayer? Sure.
I guess, Lord, leading on from that, we want to, can we just do this, like put the week in our hands? There's a show of God, to God. We're putting the week, the words of the week, the actions of the week in our hands. Father, we're giving this week back to you. Because, Lord, it's full of stuff. Enjoyment, hard times, like Rob's shared with us. But we're giving the actions back to you today, as we enter a new day and a new week ahead of us. Lord, all the blockages that can get in the road of the Word of God coming forth, we're grateful this morning through your Spirit. Mm. Lord, we today say thank you that our hose pipes are clean before you because of the blood of Jesus. So therefore, Lord, we open our hearts to you.
Yes, Lord.
That you would accelerate your Word, that you would do a deep work in our hearts to change us from more into the sense of the image of Christ, even though we are, there is much more. And so, Father, we thank you. Lord, thank you for the anointing upon Gregory this morning that breaks the yoke and removes the burden of our lives. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Well, today we have a rather extended Sunday school lesson, I suppose. There is a little bit of a sermon at the back of it, but we're going to have a long Sunday school lesson. So please bear with me and stay with me. And if I forget some of the things, that's okay. I'm getting to the point at the end of it. So we're going to be looking in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking from Exodus through to Numbers, and there's some bits that I'm going to be reading out there. And we're going to be talking about the children of Israel. Now, we know that the Lord created the world in 6 days, approximately 4,000 years ago. According to Bishop Usher, who's a bit of a historian and a chronologist, he said that the world was created in 4004 BC. We are living in approximately 2022. So we are about 6,000 years from creation. And it's interesting, you know, because in Revelation, it prophesies of a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And he made the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. We're at the point in history, after about 6,000 years of mankind's record, and there's 1,000 years in front of us. It's a very exciting time to be alive. So we also have, historically, we have Noah's flood, which was about 2,349 BC. And then Abraham was called of God at around about 2,000 BC. Actually, it's Bishop Usher reckoned 1921 BC. Okay, Jacob, and his, which is Israel, and his family entered into Egypt in 1706. BC, and Moses was called of God to come out of Egypt in 1491. And so we're going to be looking at Moses and the children of Israel. And some of you might be thinking and saying to yourselves, well, you know, it's Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's a Sunday. It's Sunday morning. We should be, what are we doing in the Old Testament? You know, it's all very nice to have a history lesson and all the rest, but what relevance is there for us? What relevance? In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through to 11, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so today, we want to look at the nation and the children of Israel as an example to us. Now, it's interesting, you know, we were reading a biography, Mission Venezuela. It was a fascinating book, really thoroughly enjoyed it. And it was some missionaries who went to a tribe called the Yanomamo tribe in Venezuela. And they were a Stone Age tribe and they'd never heard the gospel. Anyway, in the due course of time, those beautiful feet that took the gospel message to them, people believed. And they had some very distinct and unique ways of worshipping the Lord, and it gave us a lot of enjoyment seeing their just naturalness. One of the things that stood out to us, apparently when they started singing, the missionary taught them songs like Jesus Loves Me and that, one person would start at the start of the song, and the next person would start the song about a bar later in a different key, but at the start of the song, not where the first person was up to, and so on until the whole lot were all singing the song completely out of step with each other, all in completely different keys. And I looked at that and went, wow, that's different. But one of the things that stood out to me is when they were praying, and the missionaries recorded some of these prayers, so they said, Lord, we thank you that we're not like those bad people in Noah's day. We wouldn't have been like those bad people in Noah's day. We would have been on the boat with him. And you know, we look to the Old Testament. And what we're about to read now is this nation of Israel. And, you know, they complained a lot. And they whinged and they griped. And, you know, in our hearts, I think we kind of think, oh, I would never have done that. You know, if I was there, I wouldn't have been like those people. You know. But could we just look at the account today with open hearts and look as Brother Rob has, and search our own hearts of what we might find there. And so, in Exodus, and so what I want to draw to our attention is through this account, there was a lot of miracles, lots and lots of God speaking to the people and doing wonderful things. And there were lots of times where they disappointed God, disobeyed God, and murmured and complained. And the story starts with Moses. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and he said, I am, is sending you to the nation of Israel. And you know, right then, Moses argued with God and said, oh, don't send me. Who am I? And what should I say when I get there? They won't believe me even if I did say something. I'm not eloquent. I couldn't do the job. And so right at the outset, God is wanting a purpose achieved, and Moses is somewhat standing against it. So anyway, Moses does obey, and he goes to Pharaoh, and he tells them, let the people, my people Israel, go. They have to go out and worship the Lord. And Pharaoh said, nah, you're not going to do that. If you've got so much time to worship the Lord, you can collect all the straw that you need for baking these bricks that you have to do for me yourself. And no sooner had that happened than the people resented God. Why have you appeared to us, God? You've just made my life harder, not easier. And so they complained. And Moses complained. He said, I am a man of uncircumcised lips, Lord. Why are you keep using me? But anyway, Moses went on and he was obedient. And there were many miracles. God did wonderful miracles in the sight of all the children of Israel. Imagine if you were there. Imagine when the rod, Moses threw a stick on the ground and it became a snake. Perfectly good stick. And then he picked it up by the tail and it became a stick again. Okay? And then he turned the River Nile into blood. And everything in it died and it stank. But it was blood. A river full of blood. And then he brought out a plague of frogs. Frogs everywhere. In your bread crock, in your bed, in your clothes, frogs everywhere. Slippery, slimy froggies. And then lice. Lice, plagues of lice. Okay? Flies. Ah, I grew up in South Australia. I know about flies. There was a murrain of cattle. All their cattle died. Then there was boils and hail, locusts, darkness, and finally, all the firstborn died, the firstborn of beast and man. And the Israelites were there. Can you imagine being there for all of these things? The hail, the thunder, the fire running across the ground, and then the devastation of all of those firstborns dying. How many firstborns have we got here? Either firstborn person, or firstborn girl, or firstborn boy. Put your hand up. Okay. There's some firstborns here. Okay. And so God led them out. The nation of Israel was born. And he went before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And no sooner were they out of the out of Egypt and on the road, as it was, that the Egyptians, as we know, changed their mind and decided maybe we won't let them go after all. And so they went out to get them. And immediately in Exodus 14, 10 to 14, we have this account. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marching after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Immediately, God is there in front of them, in a pillar of cloud. Oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. Okay. And then God takes that pillar of cloud from before them and sticks it behind them. And it gave light to the Israelites, but it was darkness to the Egyptians. God commanded Moses to hold out his rod over the Red Sea, and the sea opened up, and the children of Israel walked through on dry ground. Now, it wasn't squishy and muddy. Now, remember what's been happening this week? Everywhere you walk, it's been squishy and muddy, right? We had 4 inches of rain. Okay? But they walked on dry ground. Okay? It was completely dry. They walked over. But behind them, the Egyptians, when they tried to catch up to the Israelites, God took the wheels off their chariots. Plop. They don't drive so good when they don't have wheels on, do they? And they couldn't get close. They couldn't get through this big dark cloud that was between them and the Israelites. And then God closed over the water on top of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians died. The Israelites came out the Red Sea on the other side, and they saw the dead bodies on the side of the Red Sea. And they rejoiced, and there was much rejoicing. It was a miracle. It is a miracle. You know, I read an account once about a preacher who tried to say that the miracles in the Bible didn't really happen. You know, it was different back then. You see, the Red Sea was only 12 inches deep. And apparently a little old lady full of faith in the front row said, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." And the preacher said, "You don't understand, ma'am. There was no miracle because the Israelites passed through the Red Sea and 12 inches of water, and you didn't need a miracle from God." Now, the scripture said that passed through on dry land, not 12 inches of water. But the little old lady said, "Praise the Lord and hallelujah." And finally said, "Ma'am, you're just not getting it. It's no miracle." And she said, "Praise the Lord. The Lord drowned the Egyptians in 12 inches of water." Okay? There's a miracle there either way you look at it. Okay? But the Bible says it was dry ground. He parted the Red Sea. They walked through on dry ground. That's a miracle there. Okay, so there's rejoicing on the other side of the Red Sea. They've triumphed over their enemies. Everything is peachy. Everything is wonderful. And then we turn to Exodus 15. They go a little bit further down the road, and they get to a place called Marah. And they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, for which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful promise. But here we have, so soon, after this wonderful victory, they start murmuring. Okay? So Moses throws a tree into the waters that he was told of God to, and the waters become sweet, and so the Lord heals the water. But then straight away, they travelled on from there, in 16 verse 2, and it says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Okay, so they were hungry. Oh Lord, I'm hungry. Oh Lord, I'm thirsty. Can you not feed me? Can you not supply for me? And, you know, the Lord does another miracle. He sends manna from heaven. Do you remember the story about manna? They woke up and it was on the ground like hoarfrost. And you know what the word manna means? We call it manna and it sounds like it's something special in English, right? It was manna. The Hebrew translation there is, what is it? So when they called it manna, they were saying, what is it? It was, what is it that they were eating? Okay, and in another place, it tells us that it tasted like wafers made with honey. Wasn't that beautiful? And the Lord sent quails, and he gave them flesh, and he gave them bread. A miracle. Surely by now, they've got it, right? The Lord's done all these wonderful miracles, led them through the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud. He's showed them, I can heal the waters. I've showed you, I can give you bread. I can give you quails. They've got it, right? Now, they've got it. No more complaining, right? So, they were told not to collect the manna on the Sabbath day. God was going to give them twice as much manna on the day before the Sabbath, and it was going to keep. Now, if they collected too much manna, it bred worms and it stank on the other 6 days. But on the sixth day, they were to collect twice as much. And there was a miracle every single Sabbath day. Every week, there was a miracle. On that day only, it didn't get wormy and it didn't stink. But every other day, if you didn't get your manna eaten, wasn't good. Okay. So then we have, and the Lord was displeased with them, and the people, I guess, finally obeyed. Anyway, in Exodus 17, they arrived at a place called Rephidim. And again, there was no water. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith you smote the river, take it in your hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before you upon the rock in Horeb, and there, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall water come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord amongst us or not? Okay, after this, the Amalekites came out and fought with them. And Joshua, who was the leader of the army, or so it seems, went and fought with them. And when Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But after a little while, his hands got heavy and he had to take a break. Have you ever tried working on an exhaust under a car, lying on your back, and you're there working away? After a while, you just got to lay your hands down before you go back to work again. And I guess Moses was like that. Okay? And so what happened was Aaron and Hur said, "Sit down, Moses, let us hold your hands. This is really important." And held up his hands. It was a miracle. And so Israel overcome the Amalekites. Another miracle. And then God called Israel to himself and had a great big group meeting. Said, "I'm going to reveal a whole heap of stuff to you. What do you say?" And Israel says, "Yep, what you say, we're going to do. We're going to do this." And so God came upon Mount Sinai. Do you remember the giving of the law at Mount Sinai? Well, it's kind of spectacular. It just wasn't this calm sort of thing happening. But he come down on a thick cloud, and there was thunder, and there was lightning, and the mountain was on smoke, and there was this huge burning furnace up on top, and the whole thing was shaking around, and the people went, and stood back. And Moses said, "Don't anyone come near the mountain, or they've got to be put to death," because the mountain was holy. God was on the mountain. And so God is doing this miracle, non-stop miracle, in front of them all. And Moses goes up in the mount with a couple of tables of stone, and God's going to write the Ten Commandments on them. He was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And you know, Moses did that four times in his life. It's recorded in Deuteronomy that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights four times. We know Jesus did. We know Elijah did. But Moses did four times. Anyway, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Didn't eat anything, didn't drink anything. While they're up there, the mountain's still shaking. The fire's still burning up there. The cloud, a heavy cloud's upon it. The thunder and the lightning happening 40 days. And do you know what the children of Israel did? "We don't know what's happened to this Moses fella. Aaron, make us some gods." So Aaron said, "Sure, give us all your earrings. I'll make you some gods." So they took their earrings, and in Aaron's words, "I threw them into the fire, and whoop, out come this calf. These are your gods, O Israel." And they bowed down and worshipped them. They worshipped a golden calf while the mountain is shaking and they're afraid to come near it. God sees it. He's not pleased. He sends Moses down the mountain. He says, "They've corrupted themselves." And so Moses goes down there. He picks up Joshua halfway down the mountain. And Joshua says, there's a noise of war and fighting. And Moses says, "No, it's not. That's not the noise of war. That's the sound of a party." And they get down there, and the people were behaving very wickedly. And do you know what Moses did? He took those Ten Commandments and he smashed them. And he was so upset with them. He was so disappointed with them. And a plague broke out. And many of them died. And then Moses had to go back up the mount with two more tables of stone and get the Ten Commandments again. And in Exodus 33, God was really upset. And he said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, "Depart. And go up hence, you and the people which you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, and go to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'Unto your seed will I give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of you, for you are a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you in the way." When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, "Say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come unto the midst of you in a moment and consume you. Now therefore put off your ornaments, that I may know what to do unto you." So it was serious. It was serious here. God was upset. And so Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. He got his new set of commandments. And when he went up to get the Ten Commandments, God revealed some of his glory to Moses. And so Moses went up with the new blank Ten Commandment stones, and God wrote on them with his own finger, we understand. And he revealed some of his glory to Moses. And Moses came down, and he didn't know this, but his whole face was shining. And the people were afraid of him. And they were scared because Moses' face was shining. He looked like a light bulb. And so Moses took a veil and hung it over his face so the children of Israel wouldn't be scared. And when Moses talked with the children of Israel, he hung the veil over his face. But when he went into God, he took the veil off, because then he didn't have to look through a veil, because God wasn't scared of his shiny face. And it was a miracle. And it was there in front of the children of Israel every day. There's Moses at night. Can you imagine? Moses' wife, she loses something in the dark. Moses, can you come over here for a minute? Okay? And his face shone the whole time. It's a miracle. Okay. And so it's recorded here that the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel through all their journeys. So another miracle. Here they are. They have the light, the fire at night, and the cloud during the day. Then we have the story of Nadab and Abihu. They were sons of Aaron, and they were instructed that they were supposed to take fire from the altar and put it on their censers and offer incense before God, and they disobeyed. They disobeyed God. They said, nah, why go to the altar and get fire? Let's just get some fire out of our campfire here and stick it in the censers. They did that, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed them, killed them dead. Just like that. Wow. Another example of God's holiness and his need for us to do things his way. So that was Nadab and Abihu. And then we have the son of an Israelite whose father was Egyptian, who blasphemed the name of the Lord, and he had to be put to death because he blasphemed the name of the Lord. And then again, it records in Numbers 9, again, that the cloud and the fire were there to guide the children of Israel. So the deal was this. When the cloud rested on the tabernacle, that was the tent where God's presence was, when the cloud rested there, you stayed there. Okay? But in the morning, when you get up, if you see the cloud go zoop, it's lifted up. Okay? Time to pack your bags, get your tents up, and it's time to start walking. Okay? When you get to where you're going, the cloud come down. Okay, now we stop here. And it didn't matter if it was 2 days or 2 weeks, or a month or a year. When the cloud lifted up, you travel. When the cloud rests, you stay. Another miracle. Here, God's presence right in their very faces. They're not going to murmur and complain now, right? Right? All of this stuff has happened. They've got it, right? They're finally following the Lord cheerfully. In Numbers 11, 1-3... The people complained, and it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt amongst them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire was quenched. And he called that name Taberah, which means burning. Okay, they were complaining still. And then in Numbers 11, 4-15. And the mixed multitude that was amongst them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept and said, who will give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely, cucumbers and melons and leeks and onion and garlic. But now our soul is dried away and there's nothing at all except manna. And they grumped. And they complained. And the Lord responded. And he said, okay, I'm going to give you flesh. Sanctify yourselves tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh to eat. And you shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils and be loathsome unto you. because you have despised the Lord which is amongst you and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And, no, I'll stop there. Okay. And then, in between those two accounts there, Moses complained. He said, these people, it's too hard. It's too much for me. Can you get someone else to do this job? I've had enough. And so God said, fair request, get 70 of the elders and get them to come before the tabernacle, and I'll put their spirit, some of the spirit that I've put on you, I'll put on them. While 68 came, two of them stayed behind in the camp. And anyway, the Spirit of God came on them. And, you know, they all prophesied. I think they were kind of speaking in tongues and praising God and speaking the glories of heaven all there around the tabernacle. Anyway, the two of them were back at camp. They started doing it. And someone ran and told Joshua. And Joshua went, someone's prophesying in the camp? Moses, tell them to stop. This is urgent. And Moses said, no, don't tell them to stop. I would that all the people of God would prophesy.
Yeah.
I would that everyone would be prophets. Okay? Another miracle. Yeah. Here's God pouring his spirit upon them, and there's miracles. Anyway, God gives them another miracle. They wanted flesh to eat. He gave them flesh to eat. He sent them quails. And he sent so many quails, they were 2 cubits deep. A cubit is that. 2 cubits deep, that deep, a day's journey around the camp. About 3 foot. 3 foot deep of quails around the camp. And they ate them and ate them and ate them. Yet at the same time, you know, the plague broke out amongst the people. And many people died because God was displeased with them, wanting more, wanting. After that, we have Moses, Aaron and Miriam. And they kind of got it into their heads. They said, oh, has the Lord spoken by only Moses? Has he not spoken by us as well? And the Lord heard it and was displeased. And he said, Moses is my special friend. I speak with Moses. But you two, you are rebelling. This is not good. And he struck Miriam with leprosy. Covered her from the top of her head down to her toe with leprosy. And Moses fell down before the Lord. Oh, Lord, please forgive her. She didn't mean it. Please heal her. And he said, yes, I will. But put her outside the camp for 7 days and you can stay where you are for 7 days until she's healed. And so she did. But again, complaining and rebelling against the Lord. And then, I guess the worst one that happened. Remember, God sent out spies to spy out the land. He sent out 12 spies, one for every tribe of Israel. And they went out and they saw that it was a good land. And it was flowing with milk and honey. It was wonderful land. And they came back. And do you know what they said? They said, there are giants in the land. We'll all die. We be ruined. Okay? And Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, no. No, this is not the case. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? We are able. And all the people listened to the 10 spies. And it says here in Numbers 14, and the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, so our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. The pillar of fire is right there before them. And they wanted to turn back for cucumbers and melons and garlic and onions. Garlic's not that good. You know? And God was displeased. And because of that, they had to wander in the wilderness 1 year for every 1 day that the spies were in the land of Canaan, for 40 years. till all those people had died that wouldn't go through into the land, into the promised land, into the Canaan land. They had to wander about, with the only exception was Caleb and Joshua. And everyone else that was under 20 years of age was not held accountable. But everybody else in Confederate had made up their mind to go back to Egypt. And then if that wasn't bad enough, God gave that punishment and the children of Israel went, oops, oh, maybe we did the wrong thing. Okay, we will go up anyway. And so Moses said, no, don't do it. No, God's spoken. Now we've got to wander around in circles for 40 years. And that, we'll go up to Canaan. We will. And so they went in on their own strength and they got whooped, sent packing, got beaten down. The army got sent and they were fleeing before them, had to retreat. Moses kind of sat there in camp, said, told you so. Okay. And so God was displeased with them again. They still wouldn't obey him. Okay, in Numbers 15:32, we have an account of a man who went gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. He got put to death for that. He didn't obey the Lord, didn't obey honoring the Sabbath day. Then we have the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah was a Levite. Dathan and Abiram were Reubenites. And they got 250 princes, men of renown in the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And they said, all of the congregation is holy. Why do you think you're so special, Moses and Aaron? We're all holy. So Moses told Korah and his company to get censers and to put incense on them and put them before the Lord to see what the Lord would say about their statement. And Dathan and Abiram wouldn't come. He said, no, we're not going. You're going to put out our eyes. You're going to sneak us up to the tabernacle and poke us in the eyes. We're not going. We're staying in our tents. So all the other 250, they went up there with their censers and laid them out. Dathan and Abiram said they'd been duped. You promised a land with flowing with milk and honey. You brought us into the wilderness to kill us. There's no inheritance, there's no fields, and there's no milk and no honey. That's what they said. Well, the other 250 men who had their censers there with incense on them, fire came out of them and killed them dead. And then the ground opened up against Dathan and Abiram's tents, and the whole family, their women, the children, all that they owned, fell into the ground, and the earth closed up around them. Just like that. Wow. Now they've repented. I mean, that's pretty big, right? The next day, it says specifically, on the morrow, the congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, you killed them. You did it. The Lord, the glory of the Lord, appeared, and God was displeased. And a plague went out from the Lord. And Moses knew the plague had gone out, and he told Aaron, he said, run, quick, put incense in your censer and stay the plague. And he raced out to the people with his incense burner, putting incense amongst the people. 14,700 people died in the plague. And so the Lord mercifully gave them another miracle. He said, okay, you lot, you say that you're all holy. Get 12 rods, put them before me, and tomorrow I will show you whom I have chosen. And they had to write their names, one rod for each tribe of Israel, 12 rods before the Lord, the tabernacle. Tomorrow morning, get up and you'll see who I've chosen. Tomorrow morning, Levite's rod, the one that said Levi, had blossomed and had almonds on it. And all the other rods were lying there looking like rods. And so it was another miracle. I've chosen Levi. I've chosen Aaron. He is to come before me. This is the line of the priests. This is the line of the Levites. This is important. Do you get it? Okay, another miracle. Anyway, they get a bit further down the road. Numbers 20, verses 2 to 6. Again, there was no water. They got to a place and they ran out of water. And the children of Israel said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? There's no seed, no figs. There's no vines or pomegranates, and there's no water. And Moses was commanded to speak to the rock, and it was going to give them water. And you know, sadly to say, Moses didn't do what he was told to do. And it went ill with Moses because of what he did. He went up to the rock and he smacked it twice with his rod. You rebels, do I have to bring you water out of this rock? And it was a type. He had to speak to it so that the water came forth. In Numbers 21, they were going. Edom wouldn't let them travel through Edom. And so they were travelling around and they murmured because of the way, because it was hard. And they whinged and complained. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? No bread, no water. Our soul loathes this light bread. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst them. And he gave another miracle. And he said to Moses, put a serpent on the pole and lift it up. And anyone that gets bitten by the serpent, if he looks upon the serpent on the pole, he will live. And they did. And so we have that scripture in John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, so then they went on to Beer, and the Lord gave them another miracle. He told them where to dig a hole, and guess what? There was water in the bottom of it. Okay, then they fight against Og, the king of Bashan, Sihon, king of the Amorites. Gave them complete victory. Wiped them out totally. Okay? Are you about had enough of this story? Have you? How many miracles does a person need before he stops complaining? Before he stops whinging? Before he stops murmuring? So anyway, by now, Balak, the king of Moab, is getting a little bit worried about this nation of Israel who's come trooping along. And so he calls Balaam to come and curse him for him. And so Balaam comes along and Balak takes him up to the top of a mountain and shows him the back part of Israel. And Balaam's a prophet of God. There's a whole story about Balaam and his donkey. We're not going to look at that today. But he goes up there on top of the mountain. What do you think God is going to say about the nation of Israel through Balaam? What is God going to say about these people? We've read through it just now. All of that murmuring, the complaining, the building the calves of gold while he's thundering on the mountain. The ground opening up and swallowing those who lifted themselves up. The fiery serpents and the fire that burnt amongst the plague. And the continual murmuring. What does God think about it? Let me read to you what God thinks about his children, about his chosen ones. And Balaam took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come and curse Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned amongst the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. Wow! He said that about Israel. And Balak got really angry. Hey, I asked you to curse him. What are you saying things like that for? So they took him up to another mountain. Balaam says, I just got to say what I got to say. And Balaam says the second time, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is amongst them. God brought them out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. And then Balak got angry at Balaam. He said, don't bless him and don't curse him. Don't do anything more. You've done enough. But Balaam had one more prophecy. And this is what he said. And he took up a parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as the garden by the river's side, as the trees of line are loaves, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the waters out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Do you remember that whinging, complaining troop of people? And I wanted to read it all to you, because it gives you the depth and the fullness of God's love and his great mercy. So I read all of that really to read you this last little bit. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. So the moral of the story, our big long Sunday school, is not the story of Israel the story of our life? Were we not in Egypt sold under sin? Did we not leave Egypt? We were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. We had high hopes and aspirations on our journey to Canaan land, a perfect pilgrimage, not like other pilgrims that we've seen. But now, you have had your failures. Have you complained of God's provision in your life? No seed, no figs, no vine, no pomegranates, and no water. Have you complained? Have you longed for plain old wheat bread when you had manna, wafers and honey? And then when the Lord gave you wafers and honey, and then when he gave you the plain old wheat bread, you wanted the wafers and honey? Have you done that? Did you complain? Have you lacked faith? Did you say to God, no, it's too hard, I can't do it? Have you forgotten the miracles? Have you forgotten the close touch, the sweet communion in the face of a dry waterhole? Have you gone forth with anger and smote the rock when you know God spoke to you to speak to it gently? Did you see the Holy Spirit move and you hid yourself because you were scared? Were you scared of the Holy Spirit moving in your life? Did you see the mountain tremble and smoke and great fire on it and you went, ah? Or did you want someone else to speak to God? Let him not speak to me. Did you deliberately keep a buffer between yourself and God? Have you been resentful of someone else's relationship with God and been jealous, like Aaron and Miriam were? Or did you just grumble? Have you been discontented, unthankful, or just plain old irritated with the pilgrimage? Have you? I'll answer for you. We all have. We all have. Often we all feel like we fall short of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. And truly, we do fall short of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. And then Satan comes to us in our failures and condemns us. And we feel worse with the self-condemnation than what we feel with the initial failure to meet our high hopes and aspirations. And so for today, for the burdened soul, I have a message from God that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you see your failures, your grumbling, your anger, your discontent, and you have repented, you've apologized, do you know what God sees? How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen it, perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. And today, the Lord says to you, he, the Lord, has made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with you after your sins, nor rewarded you according to your iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward you that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from you. And like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. He is merciful and gracious. He is plenteous in mercy. So great is his mercy. So high is his mercy towards us. He has not dealt or rewarded us as he should have. We should have all received something else than what we have received from the Lord. So far has he removed our transgressions from us as the east is from the west. In Isaiah 43, that was Psalm 103, verses 7 to 14. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I am he, saith the Lord, that blots out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. What a beautiful promise. And Numbers 14, 20, one of the times when Moses was interceding on behalf of Israel. And I love this verse. This is so beautiful. Numbers 14. And the Lord said, I have pardoned. Just like that. Just like that. And it was done. Finished. I have pardoned. So why are you remembering, O Christian? Why are you remembering what the Lord has forgotten? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Why are you keeping them before your eyes and why are you weeping over them? Have you repented of your sin? Did you repent of it when you did it? You know, when you wanted bread instead of manna, did you say in your heart, I'm sorry, Lord? Then it's finished. It's done. We need to sweep our house fairly often. We have a lot of children. And a papa who doesn't perhaps always take his boots off when he's got to run for the phone. And we have to sweep our house. And we have to sweep our spiritual house frequently. After we sweep up all the dirt, all the fluff, the bits of hair, the small bits of paper, any fabric scraps, and you have them there in the dustpan, do you then go take that dustpan and tip it out on the table where you, the mealtime table where you sit, and have a little cry over them? Do you do that? No, you stick it in the bin. And that's what God has done. He's taken them to the depth of the ocean and he remembers them no more. I read a story once about two friends and they were gathering together for a cup of coffee. And one of the friends was remembering how they had hurt the other friend years ago and they were recounting it. And the first friend said, "No, I don't remember." And the lady said, "Surely you must remember." And she went into details telling about how she had hurt her and sinned against her. And the first friend replied, and she said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting that." And that is what God says to us about our sins. He remembers them no more. Be encouraged. What God has cleansed, call not common or unclean. So we may look at the nation of Israel as a bunch of whingers and complainers. But you know, God sees them through the eyes of beauty and the eyes of mercy and forgiveness. When we look at ourselves, we see feet of clay and we see all sorts of unholiness. But God sees you through the eyes of love, through the eyes of mercy and forgiveness. Be encouraged. The next one, look, there are so many things that we could get out of those portions of scripture that we read. But the second point I want to bring out to you and bring to your attention is God's provision in our life. Did you notice how often they ran out of water? Have a think about that for a minute. Do you think it was an accident? Like, you know, think about it. God, who made the earth in 6 days, spoke everything, and it all was. He forgot the water. God either forgot to take them to a place of water, or he forgot to put the water there before they got there. God, who did the 10 plagues upon Egypt, God who's in the pillar of cloud and the fire by night, God forgot. Nah. Well, how come there was no water? How come we run out of water? Right now, today, are you camped around a dry water hole? In your life, are you camped around a dry water hole? There is water there, but you can't see it. God may be telling you to strike the rock. God may be telling you to speak to the rock. God may be telling you and showing you where you need to dig. There is water there, but you cannot see it. Jesus says, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." John 4:14. God has untold springs at his command to spring up for our supply. Cry out to him that the springs may bring forth abundantly. But what about food? What about other necessities in life? Has the Lord promised to meet your need and you have stumbled through unbelief? Or does God need your help to creatively problem solve to make sure that your needs are met? You know, so often we do that. We start thinking of ways that we could help God a little bit. I know he promised to meet all my needs and now I've got this need and I don't have enough. Well, I guess we could sell something, I suppose. Does God need our help to provide? God told Moses that since the people complained of having no meat, he was going to give them meat. Not one day, not 2 days, not 10 or 20, but a whole month until it was loathsome to them. And Moses starts calculating. It's right there in the scriptures. Read it sometime. He goes, well, God, there's 600,000 men plus women and children. And they're going to eat meat for a month until they're sick of it. Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together to suffice them? Shall all the flocks of the Lord be slain to suffice them? Do we do that? Maybe I could borrow from Bob. Maybe I could sell that widget that I got. What did God say? Is the Lord's hand waxed short, Moses? And I find myself asking myself the same question. Well, Gregory, is the Lord's hand waxed short? No, it's not. The Lord doesn't need my good ideas for his provision. God will provide all our needs. Jesus fed the 5,000 men, women, and children with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And then he fed 4,000 men and women and children with 7 loaves and a few little fish. And he sent quails, a full day's journey, which I guess is 20 or 30 kilometres, 3 foot deep around the camp of Israel. God is able. In Matthew 6, 24 to 34, God says that we are not to serve mammon, but that we are to look to him. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things, food and clothing. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will provide. And the third thing that I have to say to us today, and then we're finished. The third thing, so the first one was God's forgiveness. The second one was God's provision. And the third question that I have for us today is, where are you bound? Where are you going? You won't get to Canaan if you stay in Egypt. You won't get to Launceston if you stay in Springfield. Right?
True.
True. It's a bit of a no-brainer. Have you started for Canaan? Have you started on your pilgrimage? Do you know how to? Now, Moses died before Israel entered Canaan, and he appointed a captain whose name was Joshua. He was the leader of the army, you remember Joshua, and he took over. And he led Israel after that, and they crossed the mighty Jordan River on dry ground. And they entered into the promised land. And today, there is another Joshua that is the captain of the band. Now, I don't know this, and there's an awful lot of things that I don't know, but this is one of the many things that I don't know. I don't know why we call our Lord Jesus, Jesus. Because Jesus is the English equivalent of a Greek name, Iesus. And Iesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name, Yehoshua, which we say Joshua. So Jesus' name is actually Joshua. Okay? And you see that in Hebrews, in the Old King James, Hebrews 4 verse 8, it talks about Jesus leading the children into Canaan, into the promised land. Now that's only in the King James version. And that's because our Lord's name is Joshua. There is a captain of the band who is going to lead those to the promised land. His name is Jesus. So when you come to the end of your life and the mighty Jordan rolls before you, which is death, how will you cross over into the promised land? God, our Father in heaven, has provided a way to enter. One way to enter. You may not buy a canoe. You may not make a raft tying together 44-gallon drums in a design of your own choosing. There are a lot of other boats that ply this mighty Jordan River with people who want to sell you a passage at a great sum of money. They're dodgy, don't trust them. There is one way. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he will take you over on dry ground.
Amen.
That is the only way across the mighty Jordan River is on dry ground. He is that spiritual rock that was broken for your sakes and mine. The water gushed out, everlasting water. He was lifted up on the cross like the brass serpent was, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 6, it says that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so if you make him your captain, he will take you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he has promised that him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You make him your captain by faith. You believe in your heart that he can do this thing. Then you must follow. He will lead. He will lead you out of Egypt and through the waters of baptism. He will give you of his spirit the foretaste of that heavenly Canaan land. He will feed you with heavenly manna. Will you follow him? Will you make him your captain? There will be dry water holes on this pilgrimage. There will be fatigue and days when the tucker bag looks empty. But your captain has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. He will be there for you so that you can come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. And so now I ask you, where are you bound? If you do not believe in heaven anymore, I do not ask you if you believe in heaven any more than I ask you if you believe in Launceston. I don't ask you whether you believe in that promised land, Canaan. It's there. It's the truth. Are you bound there? Are you going there? Is Jesus Christ your captain today? Is he leading you? And are you surrendered and submitted to his will and his leadership? Or are you still in Egypt, munching on cucumbers and melons? You will not get to Canaan if you stay in Egypt. Come to Jesus, put your faith in him and follow. And then when you do follow, don't look back. Don't look back. Keep on. Canaan land is better than cucumbers and melons. Set your sights on Jesus and follow where he leads. Trust him for your provision. He knows the state of the waterhole. He knows the hidden springs. Trust him for his mercy and forgiveness. You have your failings. I have my failings. We all have pebbles in our shoe that we need to deal with. Deal with them. Where is that extracting equipment? Get it pulled out. Repent. Confess. Forsake. And it's dealt with. It's done. Don't hang on to those things. Set your sight on the Lord's grace and forgiveness. Is the Lord's store of mercy exhausted? No. No way. Come to Jesus, ye that are burdened with your sins. For Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us pray. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father. Glorious God. We thank you, Lord, for the provision that you have made for us to come back to you. We were like sheep going astray, and yet we have returned to the chief bishop of our souls, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his blood. Thank you for his sacrifice. And thank you, Father, that your mercy is never exhausted. Thank you that your forgiveness is without bottom.
Yes.
Thank you, Father, that you are a great God. Father, we bring before you, as we did at the start of the service, in the quiet of our heart, our failings, our murmurings and our complainings. We cannot say, like the Yinoamo did, that we wouldn't have done that, because we look at our own lives and we are convicted. Thank you, Father, for your great love and mercy. And so to take this time again, Father, and lift up to you, personally and individually, you can hear all our thoughts, you can hear our prayers in our heart, Father, I know you can. Our failings, our shortfalls and our shortcomings, and we lift them up to you, Father, and ask you to make them something beautiful. Father, I pray for all of those amongst us who have not decided to leave Egypt yet, who have decided to hang around in Egypt just a little while longer. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them and show them the glories of Canaan land being so much better than what Egypt has to offer. Father, I pray for your grace. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us for this coming week. This week is past, and all the failings and the shortcomings in it, Lord. And so we ask for grace and strength to overcome in this coming week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.